We're going to return tonight to 2 Peter as we go through this list of qualities that he says we should pursue. Make every effort to develop in these, in ourselves, these wonderful qualities that God wants us all to have. And it's clear, we've looked at the fact that that was in Peter's mind. He ends up with a wonderful phrase, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he ends his book. Well, he started with that, with 2 Peter, and very much wants us to have the character qualities that are listed here. There is something about the how one builds on the other that I've not explored. And I'm conscious that in one short message, on one short passage, you can't explore everything that God has. And it's interesting to think in how does one of these build on the other? Seems there's some kind of building. With the Beatitudes, you can much appreciate the Beatitudes without always seeing how does one build on the other. Do they? In what way? Well, we've not pursued that. There's aspects that I hope have created some meditation that enriches even the things that I've sought to share, gone far beyond that, I would hope. But let's look at what he says, reading again from 2 Peter chapter 1, and noting the wonderful reality that we've already got these things. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We stand complete in Christ. And yet, as long as he spares us here, we give every effort to grow in the areas that he's called us to grow. We're there in Christ. We are everything. And yet we give every effort to grow. Wonderful, the way that God has ordained our growth in Christ. Look at verse 3 again. Start with verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he's given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking especially at chapter 1, verse 6, and to perseverance, godliness. Considering tonight, what is godliness in this context? What does God mean by godliness? How does it show in our lives? And how do we get it? Those are the thoughts we'll have. I hope they'll become much more rich as you think about these things and meditate upon them. But what is godliness? How does it show in our lives? And how are we to get it? It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Let's ask God to help us to think about this. Dear God, thank you for this list of qualities, and each one of them, Lord, our hearts desire to have. As you challenge us to pursue these things, we are thankful that in Christ we do have a beginning of these things, that you have changed us, you have worked in our hearts, and there is a resonating in our hearts when you put before us these qualities because we do desire these, and you have begun to work them. Would you help us to think about them more and experience them more and more pursue them, that we might continue in the work that you have so graciously begun in us. We thank you that we are complete in Christ, that you've given us everything we need. but we pray you'll grant us grace that we might pursue godliness. Help us tonight to think about these things, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first question that we would have is, what is godliness? What is meant by that? Now, it's mentioned a couple of times in this passage. In all together, it's mentioned 15 times in the New Testament, and seven of them are in 1 Timothy. So I would like to turn to 1 Timothy and simply look at the seven uses that Paul makes of godliness. And it seems that if we think about the general context, we can't take much time to explore each one. But if we look at how Paul uses godliness in each of these cases, and if perhaps it'll show us something more of the bigness of what that is. What is godliness? How does it differ from other things? Well, we're not going to get an exhaustive picture, but Paul does mention it seven times. And we know he's writing to Timothy because he desires in him the godliness that makes him an example of the believers. We know that's Paul's yearning for Peter, for Timothy, that he would display in his life godliness. And he uses the term seven times in the book of 1 Timothy. Well, look at it first in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 and see how he uses the word godliness. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and he's talking about making prayers, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So he's envisioning the kind of life that we should live, and it's in all godliness and holiness. It seems that godliness is something that's pervading the whole life. It's something that's a part of your life, even as holiness is to be that, godliness is. Now, are they just synonyms? Well, no. And we think, what's the difference between godliness and holiness? Those are a couple of things we think about. It's certainly something that pervades your whole life, even as holiness will. Well, Paul uses it there. He uses it also in chapter 3 and verse 16. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And he says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. A list of amazing truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a verse of wonderful worship of the Lord and godliness. Somehow that's connected with the mystery of godliness. It's focusing on worshiping Jesus Christ in all his glory and wonder. So that's an element in his mind. The mystery of godliness involves worship of Jesus Christ, his understanding focused upon Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And in the original, train yourself unto godliness. It's the same word in the original. Train yourself to be godly. And it's obviously the opposite of old wives' tales and godless myths. It's something you train yourself for. Whatever godliness is in Paul's mind, it certainly involves an exalted view of Jesus Christ, a worship of him. It certainly involves a training yourself that you might have in your life what he calls godliness. Look in verse 4, in chapter 4 and verse 8. This word is used several times in even the same few train of thought, the same paragraph. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So what Paul is characterizing as godliness has promise for the present life and for the life to come. So whatever he's thinking about, he sees it in that light, that it's got promise for both time and eternity. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches these doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus and to godly teaching. He is conceited, understands nothing. Now, the word godliness is there in the same way, used in a slightly different form in English. But there again, it's the outgrowth of sound teaching. That whatever godliness is the outgrowth of sound teaching in our lives. Chapter 6 and verse 5, you see how often this comes up in his mind. Chapter 6 and verse 5, in the middle of a thing, he's describing those people that are presenting godliness but violating it by their lives. Constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Well, in Paul's mind, godliness is not to be a means of financial gain. It is not that. And so he comes into the context of rebuking the open sin of people. Godliness is not a means of financial gain. But look at verse 6 as he continues, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So whatever he's talking about as godliness is something that's tremendously valuable when it comes in content with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And chapter 6 and verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Again, righteousness and godliness mentioned twice. So we're conscious that he's not just a bunch of synonyms. Sometimes commentators have dealt with 2 Peter as there's just a bunch of basically synonyms that you just sort of, he's affirming something strongly. No, he's doing much more than that. And the scripture doesn't view godliness and righteousness as the same thing. There is a listing of it that shows that there's a specific quality of godliness which these verses suggest. It's very much like what Peter does, who adds it to the list of those things that we make every effort to add to our lives. We're to pursue godliness. And godliness has those kind of implications. And those are the things that God would have in our lives. Solid understanding of Jesus in a context of worship and praise. Of turning away from old wives' tales and worthless talk, and focusing on that which reflects the kingdom of God, reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Something extremely valuable to us, but not for financial gain. And a quality that pervades the whole life, like honesty. These are the things that God brings together. And it's the way Paul talks about godliness. And are certainly the things in Peter's mind when he urges us to pursue godliness. And in this case, to add to perseverance, which we looked at last time, godliness. Goes on to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and then completes the elements he's dealing with. Well, the question would be, how do these things show in our life? What are some things that we can think about how godliness shows in our life? It's all of these things. How does it show? Does it show only on Sunday morning? If our religion consists in Sunday morning, we come and praise God and go home and forget God and live the life without God, can that be anything like godliness? I don't think we battle with it in this context. I never feel that we do. Time and again, when I think of what I know goes on within the professing Church of Christ, I thank God that I don't see it rampant in our own assembly. But there are people that go through the motions of religion, go to church, and seem so holy. But in fact, the rest of their life, they don't live that way. And their lives are not characterized by godliness. And you wouldn't know they were a Christian except Sunday morning. Wonderfully Christian, they would seem to be. Well, that's certainly not godliness. It's not what God calls us to have. It's certainly not something that only is there on Sunday mornings or only on formal occasions, only when you're basically focusing the attention on religion. It can't be that, and have Paul thinking of it as he talks to Timothy again and again, qualities where godliness is what we're perceiving, Godliness is what we're pursuing. It must be something more than people would have on formal occasions. We have very little Christianity in our country anymore. But there still are those that would celebrate certain holidays and call themselves Christians in some sense. But this certainly is not the godliness that Paul is talking about, and certainly not what Peter's talking about. Is it a godliness that's only there when we're with Christian people? There are people that when they're with Christian people, they seem wonderfully Christian. But they don't seem Christian elsewhere. And sometimes there are people that pride themselves almost on being able to have a double life. Really appear to be Christians when you're around Christians, and really enjoy living another kind of life when they're not. I remember a fellow, he's in heaven now, so I'm thankful he made it to glory. But I know I knew him in New York, well, close to 50 years ago now, Spence Argo. Does anybody here know Spence? Spence was one that would come to church, at Calvary Baptist Church, and he really seemed like a Christian. But now and again, I'd bump into him at other places where he didn't seem the same. Well, I found out afterwards God was dealing with him. God was bumping me into him because it was reminding him that the life he was living at the time I saw him was not Christianity. And he knew that. But there was kind of a sense in which living a Christian life when Christians are around gave him a satisfaction and almost a sense of having... There's another edge to his life when there's the ungodly part that some people would never guess he was a Christian and other people would think he was a Christian and playing that double role. I think there are kids at school that pride themselves on being able to look like good Christians. But probably if you get alone with them in another context or overhear their conversations with certain people, you wouldn't think they're Christians at all. Well, that kind of thing is a temptation for people who are wonderfully Christian in Christian contexts and in the context where people are going to talk about Christ, but are not Christian at all in other contexts. Well, that certainly is not what Paul has in mind, and it certainly isn't what Peter has in mind. There's a quality that permeates our life, that touches everything, that is there always, that is there in every part of our life, that reflects in everything we do. These are the things that Paul has in mind, as he uses it seven times as he deals with Peter, with Timothy. Seven times the term comes up, pursue godliness. There's a richness to it, a fullness, and it permeates every aspect of the life, the mind, the heart, the will, the choice. It's a beautiful picture. And it's really a question, is God central to the way we live? Is God central to the way we live? Godliness is having God central to the way we live. Is God's will for our life what's important to us? People can talk again about these things and talk about seeking God's will for things. Is that the driving force in our lives, that we want the will of God for our lives? Christians do. But that's the characteristic of what it is, wanting God's will for your life. Is a personal walk with God something we pursue? We do talk about that, the wonderful thing we're beginning to look at in the disciplines of godliness. It's assuming that we have a personal desire to walk with God. Wonderful the way it focuses upon Christ. A personal desire to know him and to walk with him. We see that in Paul all the time. It's again, it's for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. There's godliness. It's a whole life committed to wanting to live for God, and have a reflection of God in all our lives. Does what God's word say matter to you? What God's word says, does it matter to you? Do you care what God says? Is there a sense of wanting to know how God speaks about your life and how God guides you and directs you? Is there an interest in that? It's more than just a remembering to include Christianity or add it or put it in some outward way. Is that a part of what's going on inside you? Do you want to know God? Does what God say matter to you? Is there a real wincing when people use the Lord's name in vain? Not showing off. It's something that people sometimes have, usually have, who are Christians. When somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, there's a kind of wincing. There's a response. Not that you're trying to rebuke people, but there's a response in you that they sense. They might say to you when they take the Lord's name in vain, pardon the French. Some people say that. Pardon my French. I mean, sometimes my mother would say things that at the time it didn't matter to me, but I look at now as not being very good, and she'd say, pardon my French. Well, nothing against French. She didn't speak French. I'm saying that only because Mrs. Craigo speaks French. But people will make jokes as if, pardon this, or excuse me. And perhaps even at a place where you work, they would excuse themselves if they take the Lord's name in vain because they know you care about God. And your thought is, well, it doesn't matter that I am upset. What about God? If you are sensitive to my being upset by your using God's name in vain, what about God? And you always would like to turn the conversation to not the fact that you were offended, but the fact that that has something to say to God. But there are people that, if they know you're a Christian, will show some sensitivity. Now, maybe they don't do that anymore. You would know better than I do. I remember working for Wakefern Foods in West Orange, New Jersey. Or was it one of the other communities in New Jersey? Anyway, it was in New Jersey. And I remember, although I rarely got a chance to talk at all about the things of God, I was working in a little thing in the middle of a frozen food locker where I was doing some stuff and the guys were all bundled up going in to get stuff. But over the period of time, they didn't curse the same way. They didn't talk the same way. I wasn't saying anything to them. I was just working there, but they knew I was from seminary and they knew I was interested in God, and somehow there was a beginning of a sense of not talking the same way. I didn't tell anybody to do that, but I did note that the conversation wasn't as bad somehow. Well, that does happen sometimes. People actually have some response if you take seriously and love the Lord. Maybe they don't anymore. I can remember Reese Glass, don't have any idea where he is now, really delighting that I mean, liking to say something outrageous publicly just to make me squirm. And this is a long time ago. This was 50 years ago, nearly, not quite 50, but maybe 48, where Reese Glass, I was working at that in a grocery store, and he's down the lane, half a lane down, and he makes some rude remark. But really, it was a wonderful opportunity to say to him, I mean, everybody in between hears it, a wonderful opportunity to say to him, Reese, I used to be like that too, but God, by his mercy, saved me through the blood of Jesus. Well, all those that heard the negative also heard me speak of what Jesus has done for me. He didn't keep on like that too much because he knew that's the kind of thing he would get. Now, some people like to do that, but do people have an effect? Is there some sense that you care about God? That God makes a difference? Well, one would hope that people would sense that and be polite. I don't know if they're polite anymore. I'm not among people that are contrary to God. That I don't know if people, maybe there's just nobody that feels that anymore. But that's the kind of response that can come to a person that seeks to live a godly life. And God would have us be the kind of person that people would, even out of politeness, recognize that maybe some kinds of conversation are inappropriate when you're listening. Be wonderful if that does happen. Maybe it doesn't happen anymore. If it doesn't, the Lord bless you and stand firm and be a testimony for him and pray that God will somehow have somebody respond in a way of appreciating or being sensitive. The question, do you feel like a representative of Christ in the world? Having a vision for godliness is feeling like being a representative for Christ in the world. That, as Paul can say, for me to live is Christ, that is what I want my life to be. I'm not upset with people looking at me as a Christian. I'm not out to defend my own right to behave in an inconsistent way. I want to be like Christ, and I think I'm desiring to be a representative of Christ in the world. Does it matter what your testimony says? Christians at different levels of maturity. Does it matter to you what your testimony says? I have talked to Christians at a rather low level of maturity who figured, it's nobody's business, I'll be what I want to be. Wait a minute, there's something that isn't where it should be yet. You want your testimony to be appreciated. You don't sense that you have a right to live the way you want. Who are they to judge me? They're as bad as I. Those qualities are immature. And you could be a Christian and still have some wrong responses, but not a very godly Christian. And the goal is godliness. Godliness is wanting to reflect God in all that we do. Godliness is the kind of thing to which Paul is exhorting Timothy. And it involves a wanting to reflect God in everything we do. If we're building our lives on the things that Peter has given us up till now, we'll be showing a kind of godliness in our lives, and our pursuing godliness is paying off. I haven't expounded, I haven't thought thoroughly enough about the way in which one of these builds on the other. But it's obviously we don't spring full-blown into the world a godly person when God saves us. Born again by his Spirit, if a person is a Christian one day, he is a Christian. If he's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a babe in Christ. If he knows the Lord Jesus, if he died that moment, he'd go to heaven. But he's not a godly person yet. He may have some wonderful perspectives that are right, and he may be saved and forgiven, but there's more to godliness than simply being a Christian. It's being a Christian who has walked with God for a time, being a Christian who has learned what it is to have your life permeated by Christ, more learned what it is to live for Christ and wanting to be a testimony in every, and having the things that are here, having them behind you, knowledge, self-control. What we looked at with regard to, add to your faith, add goodness, a kind of virtue, a sense of wanting, a vision for a virtuous life. And to goodness, knowledge, a deeper understanding and appreciation of who God is. To knowledge, self-control. And really we saw in terms of that a matter of priorities, making choices that use my life for the glory of God, self-control, not just a matter of keeping from doing terrible things. That's where it begins, and as a Christian, you first of all, you know you've got a lot of habits that are got to be broken, and yes, self-control is just not doing a lot of bad things, but it gets to the point where that's not what it is. It's a matter of choosing priorities to live in such a way as to glorify God. Self-control, and to that, keeping on, pressing on for a time. One, godliness does not happen overnight, but is something one pursues. Relationship with Christ and salvation happens when a person believes on Christ. But godliness has more to it than that, and Peter waits until this point to lift that before us and say, to perseverance, add godliness, pursue godliness. Well, those seem to be qualities that would be characteristic of the person who is godly. Godliness is wanting to reflect God in all that we do. If we're building our lives on the things that Peter's given us up to now, we'll be showing a kind of godliness in our lives, and our pursuing it is paying off. Obviously, we're not there yet. Obviously, we have a long way to go. Obviously, that the more we proceed in these things, the more we're conscious of our sin, and the more sensitive we are to what is sin and the subtleties of our not showing Christ's character, it's very likely that as we proceed, we will not feel like we're proceeding, we'll feel like we're going backwards. We'll be conscious that we fall short in so many ways. But Peter encourages us, press on, press on. If you're continuing in these things and growing, you're accomplishing the goal. You don't have to be there in order to please God. You need to be progressing. You don't have to be there to be gradually kept from the sins of this world. You're pursuing it. Doesn't he say that if you possess these qualities in increasing measure? Not if you have them complete, full-blown. None of us does. But if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we need to come back to again and again. We do have an idea of what God would have us to have. We're very far from it. But if we're doing so in increasing measures, it does prevent us, keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our Christian life. So we think just quickly, how do we get it? How do you pursue it? How do you make every effort to add these things? Well, it's trying to be like Jesus. Not trying to second guess what Jesus would have done in a circumstance. Many of you will remember the "what would Jesus do" being a craze for a while. And people were thinking, what would Jesus do in this situation? This is not what Peter's talking about. Not second guessing what Jesus would do in a sticky situation. I don't know whether meditating on that's valuable or not. But it's a matter of being sensitive to what in my life is not reflecting Christ and asking God to help me to reflect Christ in those things. It isn't second-guessing how Jesus would have handled the situation. The beginning of that whole craze, there was a flaw in it. It was giving an idea that being a Christian is something different from what it is. It's not second-guessing what Jesus would have done in the situation. It's being open to what God's doing in me to make me more like Jesus. And the areas of my not being as completely a Christian as I should be, it's, I'm sure, what Peter is talking about is the kind of thing the book's talking about that we're beginning to study. So how do we get it? Will we try to be like Jesus? We make every effort. Obviously, it's a matter of pursuing godliness. Make every effort. I'm certain this book that we consider will help us greatly in making every effort to grow and to stay close to Christ, to possess these qualities in increasing measure. Be encouraged that God has made me more a Christian than I was before. Remember the wonderful statement of John Newton, I think, I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I one day will be by God's grace, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's got a long way of saying that, but I'm not what I wish I were. It's not what I one day will be. I'm not what I know I will be ultimately when God saves me, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. And to be in that situation of making progress, this is what Peter's talking about, and in breaking it down with those elements, it's helpful to meditate. What's involved in being these things? What's involved in pursuing godliness? I'm sure these things will come together perhaps more clearly as we look at this book that we're dealing with in Sunday school. May the Lord help us to set our minds on excellence, to develop a godly worldview, knowledge, godly worldview, to establish priorities, self-control, to keep on keeping on, persevere, to pursue godliness across the board, adding godliness, and to be ready to love. The next thing we're getting to is brotherly kindness, and we're pushing toward love. So these are things we would be well to be part of our lives. By the grace of God, they are part of our lives. But may God help us that we'll pursue them and be able to say, Lord, what in those things, where in those areas am I lacking? Show me. Help me. I desire to live the kind of life that I'm exhorted to live by Peter in this passage. May God grant us grace to do that. God's already given us these things along with the faith to make them grow. Let's pursue them with joy, trusting in him. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for presenting to us a challenge to godliness. Lord, what ways are there in our lives that we aren't behaving in a godly way? Our testimony is not godly. In what ways, Lord? How do we fall short? Where are our greatest weaknesses? Where are the personal things that don't measure up? Why don't they? Will you help us? Grant us grace that we'll live in a way to honor you and praise you, that our life will be godly. Help us, Lord, in these things. You have made us desire these things, and you have given them to us in Christ. But we feel we've hardly begun to develop them. Grant us grace, we pray. Encourage us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that goes on cleansing us of all sin. And thank you that he that began a good work in us will continue it to the day of the Lord Jesus. So bless us and help us to make every effort. And bless us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen.